I'm thinking of something today. You notice that no place in the scriptures does God ever ask for a second opinion?
Yeah, I think he's pretty comfortable with himself.
Yeah. And then last week, I made a statement, I stirred it right down here, about somewhere, and there's at least one other scripture that says this, but in Isaiah 53:9, it says that he made his grave with the rich.
Isaiah 53:9. I got a preview.
Okay, well, you read it.
Oh, sure. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth.
Isn't that kind of a strange scripture?
That is funny.
Well, in all four Gospels, it mentions about Joseph of Arimathea. And each one says something different. Not different, but it's added to it.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? And in the first one, I think it's in Matthew, I think it's the only place that says that he was rich. That he was a counselor. He was a leader of Israel. And he was a disciple of Christ. And he believed that he was the Messiah. And so he, in Mark, it says that he went boldly to Pilate. And I thought, you know, he probably could go boldly to either Pilate or Herod, because both of them were scared of Christ. You know, Herod was convinced that Christ was a reincarnation of John the Baptist. And he was pretty giddish over having gotten rid of John. And Pilate was petrified at the whole hearing and the whole thing that went on, you know. And especially since his wife told him, she says, "Don't have anything to do with this man. I have suffered many things in a dream because of him." And so, but in John 19, speaking about Joseph of Arimathea, is an interesting thing. Joseph of Arimathea, found he was rich, so he bought fine linen to wrap the body of Jesus in. And then he had help. He took him down off the cross. That's what it says. But he had some help.
Nicodemus.
Right.
Nicodemus helped him, and the two of them took in, they buried him, or they put him in a tomb that was, Joseph had either had hewn out himself or had somebody, I suppose, had somebody do it. And a brand new tomb, never been used, and they laid the body of Jesus in that tomb, him and Nicodemus. I found that by reading the four accounts.
Yeah, I did the other day too. That's when I realized that Nicodemus was there, you know, to help. I had never seen that before.
But in the Gospel of Mark, it says that he went boldly in to see Nicodemus, or to see
Pilate.
Absolutely. And what showed something. It kind of showed his character. He's rich. And you know what else it showed? It's not just the poor that God uses. You know what I mean? This guy's rich. But he was willing, at this point, to show his allegiance to Christ. And he believed that he was the Christ.
It was, I think it says in that same account, because they couldn't it would really be like against their whole not religion, but to leave someone hanging on the tree before the first day.
Before the Passover or
something, the first day of the week or something. Because that was, I think that was the urgency, was to get them down before
sunset or something.
Before the first day of the week or something. I remember reading something about that.
I think, yeah, he gave instructions to kill them if they weren't dead already, and if they were surprised Jesus was already dead.
Yeah. With the traditions of the Jewish people.
Yeah, they didn't want them still up on the cross for Sabbath or Passover.
Yeah.
I noticed, if you look at the four accounts, in one he begged for the body. In another account he craved the body. So there was, in his another account, he boldly went in.
Yeah.
And I'm sure at that point, it was like, yeah, do it whatever you want. Get him out of here.
Right.
You know, it's like, yeah. I don't want any more to do with him.
All the terms suggest some urgency, though, by Joseph.
Yeah, they were serious.
There was an urgency.
I guess what's also interesting about this is that apparently Joseph of Arimathea, you know, being a, this is John 20:38. Being a disciple of Jews, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate. And then 39 says it also came Nicodemus. So you get the impression that maybe Nicodemus and Joseph, both being Jews, but, and a follower of Jesus, but discreetly, you know, kind of like they knew who was in the club.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
The one in Matthew's pretty just kind of what we said. Now when evening come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against it. So that's Matthew.
Yeah, my King James reads 57, said...
yeah, probably has a little different wording.
Yes,
it's a new
yeah, 58. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus.
Well,
that's where I get that. So.
Yeah.
And the other one I noticed is craved, and then... besought Pilate. But as Charlie says, they're all... didn't politely ask. They showed urgency to do this and do it expeditiously.
And it's interesting that there was sufficient significance to it all be covered in all four Gospels.
Yeah, I was just thinking the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah, in Mark, it says... waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marred that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph.
I suspect, and this is me, not any insight, but it's pretty important to the whole death and resurrection concept that there's a really clear understanding of who got the body and where the body was placed and the particulars of the tomb and the stone in front of the tomb to kind of set the table as to when the resurrection and how that happened.
I have never known that. I didn't do the sequence. None of that until the last few days.
Uh-huh.
And it's like you guys said, if it's in all four Gospels, there's some significance maybe that we don't yet see.
Yeah. Now, I think Corky's right that it does set the scene for the resurrection. I wonder if there's something else too. I don't know.
Well, there's another thing I noticed, and that is that Mary Magdalene and another Mary. Was there any women there that weren't named Mary?
It's a very popular name.
But anyway, well, Elizabeth wasn't. But other than that, it's like Mary and her sister Mary and her sister Mary. And
you got Ruth. You got Mary. Ruth.
Her sister-in-law Mary.
There is a Martha there. But
there's a Martha.
But anyway, Mary Magdalene and another Mary, they watched this whole process. They were right there, and they watched where they buried him. So in the morning, they came with spices to the early in the morning, before daylight, it says. And they came to the tomb, and to where he was buried, and the stone was rolled away.
Yeah.
So, I thought, now this all took place in one day. I thought he was in the grave for 3 days.
Things are a little confusing, but I think, yeah, I think there was Friday, the Sabbath, and then 3 days would have been counting the day he was put there and counting the day of the resurrection.
Because one is a preparation day before the Sabbath.
Okay.
It says in there. And then I think they came the morning of the Sabbath.
There could have been a day.
I always thought they came Sunday morning.
Yeah, the Sabbath would have been Saturday for them.
Sabbath was Saturday. I think they were tied up with the Sabbath, and then the day after the Sabbath. So wait, that's the way I always.
Yeah, I think that's right.
Well, because it's clear it's on the third day. So, and I think you're right. They call him. He died on Friday, and that's the first day.
Yeah.
Right.
So, here's a little thing I didn't read about Joseph. Now, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed.
Nope.
So he had disagreed with the Jews saying, you know, crucify him or whatever.
Which one's that in?
That's in Luke.
Oh. Huh.
Yeah.
That's where something like that would be, too. Could be a little factoid.
Yeah. You know, the part that I kind of gets me is, you know, they say that, I mean, you have all this documented, but then I bet if you go to Israel and spoke to, like, people who are still upholding the Jewish, you know, what do you call it, religion or what?
Yeah, I guess so, yeah.
You know, they probably in there, they'll go, oh, no, he didn't die and was crucified. They just did that because it says in here, remember, it says that they made up that story so that they wouldn't think he had been resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then it says, and that is in their kind of in their
tradition or whatever.
Their recording mm-hmm. of the history till this day. You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Just to put that thing in there. You know that. Well, if you don't want to have faith, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Fair enough. Right. Well, they had to come up with something.
Yeah, right. Trying to protect themselves.
Right.
The thing that, you know, the other day that it hit me, when we talked about it last time, was the fact that he associated with the rich in his death. And see, and that's what happened. Well, I mean, that's prophecy way back in Isaiah.
Yeah, that is a strange scripture, isn't it?
Yeah.
There in Isaiah.
It does say with the wicked, but it says with the word and is in there,
uh-huh.
which makes a separation between the wicked. And
so,
the wicked.
I mean, do you think that's referring to the fact that Joseph was going to come and take care of him?
Yeah. Don't you think so?
It was Joseph's tomb.
Yeah.
And he was crucified with the thieves.
Yeah. But what does it say again? He was what with the
he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So it sounds like he was assigned a grave with people who were wicked and with rich.
Assigned.
He was assigned a grave. Pardon me?
What translation?
I can't tell you that.
Is it the King James?
Probably. But I'll look at it.
Well, that's what the New King James
says. The NIV says he was assigned a grave.
Well, assigned would be...
King James, it says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death.
Yeah.
Well, what's the wicked part?
Well, closest I can come up with is the two thieves, but...
That's what I was saying. The fact that he was put on a cross, because that was because it says he took the place.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I think there was a what does it say? Anyone hung on a tree was
cursed.
Cursed. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the New Living Translation said he had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal and was put in a rich man's grave.
There you go.
Which kind of cleared up a couple things. And NIV goes, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So he sounded like a good man, but he was treated poorly.
According to the Jewish nation, he was a sinner, a wicked, man.
Was. Guilty of blasphemy.
Yeah.
So.
In their eyes.
Yes. Yeah, that was the crime for which he was.
Partially, yeah.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, this particular, that scripture is translated in lots of different ways. The contemporary English version, he wasn't dishonest or violent, but he was buried in a tomb among the cruel, rich people. Which puts a different slant on it all together.
Yeah, yeah.
Good News Translation. I don't know if that was what you were reading from. He was placed in a grave with those who are evil, but was buried with the rich, even though he had never committed a crime or ever told a lie. So it sounds like he was an honorable person, but was
condemned to be.
He was. He was convicted of being something else. Being wicked.
It sounds as though one of the bad things about it, the situation, was that he had to be in a rich man's grave.
You wouldn't want that.
No, right.
Anyways, but there were other, I could get back to it, but there were other rich in death translations. Did you want me to read those?
Yeah.
Not in the Old Testament. First Timothy 6:9. Foolish and damaged desires, though which men are overtaken by death and destruction, for they that will become rich fall into temptation and into the snare. Mm. Zechariah 11:5. Guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be Jehovah, for I am rich, and they whose owners put them to death and have no sense of sin. That's a poor, that's rich in death, but not in the same sense.
Is there any more in Zechariah?
That was Zechariah 11:5. No.
That was Zechariah.
Hmm.
Because somewhere in Zechariah is the other place that it talks about him being buried with the rich. Yes, I couldn't find it. I think I read the whole book of
Zechariah. Oh, I thought that's what you just. I wasn't paying real good attention to the one you read out of Zechariah.
Well, it has the words "rich of death" in, but not rich in death. It says, what is here is guilty, and they that sell them say, blessed be Jehovah, for I am rich. And there, and then it goes dot, 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 and then he goes, whose owners put them to death and have no sense of sin, and those who get a dot, dot, dot. So it's, that's Zechariah 11, 5. I should probably look at that different and read the whole thing.
I wonder, Keith, if that was the scripture you were thinking of.
It could be. There's one in Zechariah somewhere. I was thinking that that's where the other counterparts of this one was. You know, this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it is awesome.
Messianic?
Yeah, the whole thing, the whole chapter.
Yeah.
It starts out, you know, we hear this verse read all the time, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That starts out, that's the first verse, the 53rd chapter. And then we're talking about him all the way down through here. You know, he despised and rejected. We bore our griefs, bore our sorrows, and wounded for our transgressions. And he was oppressed and was afflicted and taken from prison and from judgment. You know, all of these things. Way before it says he made his grave with the wicked. And with the rich in his death. And I don't know where I heard that years ago. But it stuck with me somehow. And it seemed like there's a scripture that's plainer than that, but I don't know.
Where did you read that one in Zechariah? 11?
Well, I'm just looking at it. It says 11:5, and I'm looking at 11:5, and that doesn't look right at all.
Well, it's saying... thus says the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them.
Yeah.
But then, see, the Lord's going to condemn them for that because they were thinking more about riches than the flock. You can keep reading on about it. Because if this was a kind of an exhortation against Israel, those that were sinning. If you read all the way through it, it's a woe unto you kind of thing, you know, or whatever. Or you don't care for the flock, basically.
Right.
You just
right.
care about either profit or whatever.
Mm. You know, I just saw just a sentence out of this is out of verse 6. And anyway, what happened is just it quickens. You know, the word of God, it's quick. I just quickened something in me when I read it. And it says that the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That God had laid on him.
Right.
The sin of all of us.
Yeah.
You know what? I don't know what that does to you. But that, it does something to me when I read that. It's like, you know, that's the explanation. You know, my sins are totally covered by him. Because God has laid all of my sins on him.
Yeah, it's mm-hmm. like if you believe on him, you should not have any guilt about your sin if you've repented, you know.
It's something, isn't it? You know, that's a kind of a standard thing they would say, you know, in Sunday school. I mean, you know, it's a standard.
Yeah,
but then when you when it comes through somehow,
yeah,
you get that revelatory meaning or whatever.
As many times as I've read that, it was like it just hit me like a ton.
Yeah.
See, you can hear that a lot as a kid because you're innocent, sort of, and you don't really have any sin necessarily.
Yeah,
you're not thinking about sin.
Yeah, that's one of the things they say.
Yeah.
But then, and then you hit, you know, like what Keith is talking about. I really love when that happens.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. I think I was some time ago I read something like that And I got that hit me, you know.
Yeah. The full spiritual significance.
Yeah, he took it all on himself.
Yeah.
So that none of us would have to stand in judgment.
It's faith.
We accept him.
It's faith that comes by hearing that causes things like this to jump out.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
It's faith.
Yeah.
My faith is so much different than it was. It's different.
Yeah.
I want it's not all inclusive.
No, wait a minute.
All
wait,
wonderful.
Tell me, why would God the Father do that to another part of him?
It doesn't make sense, does it?
Yeah.
Being sarcastic a little bit.
But you know, he said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. Well, he was born and sent to do a lot of things. Bear witness to the truth is probably one of the biggest ones, but he was sent to bear witness, to bear our sins.
Yes.
Yeah.
You know, he was sent for all of these things. God brought him forth for our eternal life, for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And so how important is it then that he be who God made him to be? I read a scripture. It could have been in Zechariah today, I'm not sure. But it says that in that day there shall be one God. In that day there shall be one God, and the whole world will know it, or something. I don't know how it's worded there, but
it is a continuing theme, isn't it?
Yeah.
This one feature.
Yeah.
You know.
And you know, Jesus says, or it tells us in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, it says that when the end comes, that the Son will turn the kingdom back over to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
God has given him authority and everything in this hour, but at that time he's going to turn the kingdom back over to the Father, that God might be all in all.
Yes.
And if that doesn't show a separation.
Yeah.
What do people do when they read those? They can't see them.
No,
they can't even see
them. They don't see
them. Well, this formulation for the Trinity, it permits separation in some kind of goofy way, all in the midst of unity or something. Yeah. So all you have to do is say, well, that's a separate part. Well, no, that's a unit part.
You made them all equal.
You can just do this alternating back and forth and then call it all a mystery. it's a little exasperating.
What the thing that, you know, what the everything about it is exasperating.
Yeah.
This thing with Tertullian, and somebody brought that up to the day. He makes a, what kind of a stupid statement is that? If you try to prove the Trinity by the Bible, by the word of, you go crazy, you go mad. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you go to hell. Wait a minute. What are we going by then?
Well, what other things aren't in the Bible that is going to, our salvation depends on, or what things? I mean, if you say, this is the key, but it's not in the Word. But the Word was given to us so that we would know the key.
Yeah.
And you go, oh, so once you say, no, that's not in there. Well, what else isn't in there that I need to know? That you think, you know, it's just...
See, the minute you get any form of man who is thinking, you got trouble.
Sure.
I mean, you know, because it said, you know, like, the ones they said, well, the Greeks, you know, they're... of this, the certain Greeks, they only sit around and discuss new thoughts.
Right. They're,
you know...
In Acts, I think.
Talks
about it.
That's all they do, is, and they're trying to come up and try to remember, see if they, what?
Just take a look at this. Don't say anything. Don't say anything out loud. Show it to Chade. You see this at the top? Blah, blah, blah. I wonder where that person did that.
Yeah.
But anyway.
It goes back to that one jot, not one tittle.
Without me saying more, that's what it came with it. You can look at that really close. We're going to get truth from watching movies.
Uh-huh. Yeah. That's a pretty pathetic situation, isn't it?
Yeah.
Take current movies and learn spiritual truths for everyday life. Are you kidding me?
Sure, it's a chubby. We can't right. talk too much about
there
it.
There was a Darwin in 5 minutes, and your kids will love their own at the movie's message. ChristianFaith.us.
Is that what we've become?
Okay.
Well, that's out in Washington.
Yeah. Is that what we've become?
Yeah, the movies, buddy. Christian Faith. At the movies.
And what's the name of it? The Faith Way, right?
Yeah. Spiritual Truth.
Love to use those key terms when they make it.
I tell you, if you can sneak that in.
Yeah. Oh, well. Is that what we've become? Doodling was just ahead of time, so.
Yeah. Something, isn't it?
You know what? That's a kind of a general concept today. Or, and that's what people think.
Get them to come anyway to belong to a new church.
Well, you know, when I, even in the early days of the chapel, you got to remember that the leadership and some of the older ones that are, were there have come out of the existing church. So what? And that, because of that, we still have a lot of things we think like we used to think. And one of them was, if you can get into church, that's the goal.
Yeah.
So you have all kinds of little tactics and put long candy bars and some of the gibberish we used to come. And we did it at the chapel. And I didn't know that, you know, I would do. And I thought, well, certainly they should have done. But you know what? That's their background, too. You have to grow out of that.
Yeah.
And when I first got saved, I didn't know any of that, and so we witnessed, and other people witnessed, and we saw a lot of things happen. When you try to do it any way except God's way, you're gonna have a mess. We had our messes. I had things sort of me.
You know, there's a phrase that they use nowadays. They talk about magical thinking. And I believe that that is a kind of magical thinking when you say, just get them in church and they'll be, you've done everything.
Well,
that's not miracle stuff. That's magic stuff.
And you know, the church becomes a goal instead of the kingdom of God.
Yeah, yeah.
I guess that's what I was trying to say.
Mm-hmm. Or it's kind of like, if man can get him into church, God can do the rest.
Yeah.
Because God probably isn't able to get him into church. God needs a little help getting them in the pew, but once they're there, then God will take over.
Uh-huh.
So.
Yeah.
I mean, that's sort of the thinking.
I'm thinking that if you get him in as a sinner, you might stay that way.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I can only speak from my experience, but, you know, when I first started out, a lot of my faith was in my shepherd. He had to know what was going on. I just had to be obedient.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, you ask, how can you look past this stuff? You go, wasn't my job to look at the stuff at all.
Yeah, exactly.
And I think so many people are in that place where if you don't, you know, we have a lot of things that I think are really important that God's given us, but work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Got to be on the list of something you really have to be really aware of. Because it's not a team standing behind you when the book of life is opened up. You know, it's one-on-one with God.
Yeah. The word is not... It doesn't say who it's for. It says it's for whosoever. It doesn't designate it's for the pastor or the teacher or whoever. It's for whosoever.
If you know, and I was so hesitant to kind of get into reading scriptures and doing that because, you know, I would listen to, you know, the IBM Univac over here quote chapter and verse. And, you know, I said, I don't know if I have enough days left that I'm going to be able to get to that one. And then found out that God does that differently for everybody. You know, you just have to be in the Word. You have to read the Word, know the Word, and He will take care of the rest. And after 20 years, I still can't chapter and verse it like Keith does.
But, you know, it's
that's
funny.
Just
when
a skill. A God-given talent.
When I gave my heart to the Lord, I had been given a book by my brother-in-law. You know, and it was a book, you know, written by a Christian guy. And there was just, I don't get it. The Lord really did something in there because there was no reason why at the end of that book I should have given my heart to the Lord. But something clicked in there that I went, oh yeah, I heard about that. It was about the Jews or something. And that somehow the Lord used that to catch me, get my attention. And then I read from there. When I got to the end, I went, well, I'm a sinner. I need to repent. Mm-hmm. And give my heart to the Lord. And I did, and my first reaction was I had to start reading the Word. Mm-hmm. And I didn't have a church at the time, and then I went to start to look for a church, and I was living in White Bear Lake at the time, and I just went to a Lutheran church because I didn't know where to go, you know. And I was there, and I don't know if I went more than once or just once, but I was there, and he said something, and I went, that's not true. That don't sound right. Mm-hmm. And I think I looked, and then I went, I ain't going back there again. And then, I don't know how I got to the, I don't know if I've ever thought about how I got to the Assemblies of God, but I did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, which was it was a stepping stone. God had it planned, and it was where I needed to be at the time, you mm-hmm. know. And then while there is when I get, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit, which was in my kitchen. Mm. But, yeah.
Well, Don Burnett, well, his dad was a latecomer to the Azusa Street Revival. And Russ Barnett was, as a teenager, was involved in part of it. And the latter part of it, and in that thing he was somehow introduced to the baptism in Jesus' name, you know. So he knew that he dropped the Trinitarian part. But I realized something as over the years as I think back on it. I remember the sermon I heard that said that you could take a boy out of the country. Well, you can take people out of the Trinity, but it's hard to get the Trinity out of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we have is something here, Don Burnett. What happened in the early stages of the UPC, there was a separation between Christ and God. Not today. Because the Trinity aspect, the making Jesus God, has crept back into the church. Until today, they got some of the craziest things as bad as the Trinity. And I heard a minister, one of the leaders of the UPC, make a statement at a funeral. And he says, and we thank you, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ or something of Nazareth, the Lord God Almighty. And I thought, I can't believe I just heard that. But I heard it myself. And anyway, I told him, that's just, you know, at a funeral, and Joanne was there, and I said, well, you can go in there and have him, or something. I said, but I can't. I can't stomach it. And I went out and sat in the car until she came out, you know. But it was like, I thought, I can't believe it. I can't believe that we have digressed to that point. Or that some have. That was the organization that I was.
Well, the enemy, you know, never rests. I mean, deception's everywhere. I forgot to share it the other day. We were coming back in the central part of the state and drive along, and there's a huge billboard, you know, one of those 40 foot by 80 feet on the side of the road. You can read from, you know, a quarter mile away. And it says, call this number and we'll explain to you why Jesus created you. Susan looked at that and said, oh. And she said, I said, did you catch that? She said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus created you. And she goes, oh. I said, you know, it's just like, you're just like, well, here's a number, a helpline, and all of a sudden, but they start out with, Jesus created you. And I go, oh, my word. That's, you know.
Yeah.
And you just kind of go, oh.
See, what a disservice, or whatever you want to call it, to God.
Well, yes, that's right.
You know?
Yeah. I mean,
yeah, what is wrong with being filled with God?
Yeah.
You know, that's...
that's the whole principle.
Right.
Yeah, in some ways it's kind of like it's just too hard to buy.
Well, see, if,
like
you, if
calling
you,
someone Jesus...
I understand why that's not a concept to them, because they're not filled with the Spirit.
Yeah, yes. I think,
you know,
it is one of the things that causes the problem is you don't have personal experience.
Right.
That would be,
yeah.
That you can equate.
So you just come up with all this other stuff.
Right.
You know?
Right. Yeah. Now, you read the account of the Bible, there's an awful lot that ought to convey that to you, but I suppose if you just
well,
skip that,
I think,
stick.
Like the Lutherans and the Baptists probably teach that when you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
With the Spirit, but then they don't put any of the gift stuff with it. You just got the Spirit of God with you. Mm. You know.
Sprinkled as a baby.
It gets back to, you have the Word, and everything else, you know, I shared the other day, dude, I'm just not going to put any energy in trying to shoehorn a doctrine that goes outside of the Word. I mean, if your doctrine is the Word, okay. But if you say, well, in addition to this, we believe, and I'm going, well, you just went off the road.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. You just crashed and burned. And, well, what do you mean? If it's not in the Word, you don't need to try and make a doctrine and make a religion out of it.
Yeah, right? You don't think this Word's good enough?
God bless you.
Because you don't understand what's there. I didn't. You know,
no,
I mean.
Me either. It took me a long, long, long time before I realized. You know, I answered a question. I was totally wrong one time. But a guy asked a question.
Yeah.
You heard me say it. Does the Bible, is this contain God's Word or is this God's Word? And being, you know, something or other, I said, it contains God's Word. That's not the right answer.
It is the Word.
And you would write.
And
it is God's Word.
It's the Word, and according to John, I believe it is, everything we need to know is right here.
And,
right.
And it's not everything that God did, or
no.
Jesus did.
No.
So everything we need to know was here,
Jesus,
but it's not everything that was done.
If you continue in my Word.
Yeah.
If you do. You know, then you're my disciples, indeed. And you'll know the truth.
Uh-huh.
And you'll know the truth.
Uh-huh.
Well, you know, if you, and it also says that faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. But you know what? It's got to be God, the Word of truth. You can't just hear somebody's private interpretation of it. That's not going to do it either.
No.
You have to hear the truth. And you know what? The day came that I got too old to make more trips around the mountain, and I couldn't do it no more. And God had mercy. And I have thanked him. How many times I've said, Father, I am so thankful for that mercy. You've had mercy on me in my old age. Mm-hmm. I don't even want to try any more trips.
Yeah.
I want the truth. Give me the truth. I want the truth. I don't want Keith Gunn's truth. And as much as I like you guys, I don't even want your truth.
Exactly.
Mm. I want God's truth.
Yeah.
And you know what? You know that he'll do it.
Oh, yes.
He'll give it to us.
You know, continuing in his word, I suppose, is 20 years of hearing it a whole bunch.
Well, wouldn't that be?
Yeah. You know, that's
how much better
continuing in his word.
Yeah.
And then you'll know the truth. You know, the truth will make you free.
You take some of these keys.
You know, these scriptures.
It's key to the first Psalms. I've read that setting for how many, you know, I was going to say hundreds of years, but it ain't been that bad, but that many, but over and over and over and over.
Yeah, right.
And,
when
I'm talking to Chuck in the morning.
This book is the only book I know that you can read it, and it's new every time you read it. Mm. And it's the only book I know that's like that.
Yeah.
And so you need to meditate day and night, because it's not the same. And if it's not a one and done thing. I mean, it's just as bad as, you know, praying, go on God. You know, he doesn't work like that anywhere.
It's just. Jesus said, he said, the words that I speak to you, they're spirit and life. And you know what? How many people read it as spirit?
No, that's right.
It's letter.
Mm-hmm.
So the letter kills and the spirit gives life.
Yeah.
So when we let the Holy Spirit translate it into spirit.
Yeah, isn't that sad? You just sat and kept saying that. It's spirit and life. And then you go, okay, but how are we treating it? How am I hearing it in my church?
Uh-huh.
Well, yeah, it's life. Never is it spirit, hardly. You know, so it's not printed words, so then if it's spirit, what do I need to find in there? You know? I mean, you know, you got to start, that's what, if you start asking that, you're on your way, because then you'll go, okay, so if it's not just word, there's more to it, I better ask the Lord.
Well, it's a revelation that you're asking the Lord, because I would say most people, if they get the revelation of spirit, then they go off and next thing you know, they've got their own doctrine. Because they think they've heard from God when they haven't.
Well, that happens.
Because it's like, oh, because you can't be checked, right? Well, the Spirit told me, and you know, unless you got five other people going, well, it's the wrong spirit, brother.
Yeah, we used to have that.
Yes.
I can remember that was like, don't you...
That's right.
Contend with that person that they didn't hear in the spirit. You know? It's like, but it doesn't sound like anything I've heard before.
Can you tell me where this is lining up? No. Well, like I said, one of the most...
Or I've had people just say, you know, are you saying I didn't hear? You know?
Yeah.
If you had a little question about something, you know, it's like, what?
Yeah.
You're telling me I didn't hear?
Mm. Yeah. I wasn't hearing from God?
Yeah.
Are you really calling me out on that? You go.
I actually had times when I thought that way.
Mm-hmm.
I thought back and realized,
it wasn't
all there.
That's the thing. I said, you can't argue. Don't argue with someone who thinks they had an experience.
Yeah.
The closest you can do for that is, I believe you had an experience. Now you just got to ask yourself, which spirit were you experiencing? Are you really sure?
And I go along with the fact that the one with an experience is not at the mercy of an argument if it's the right experience.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
You know.
That's true, too.
Yeah. I mean, because how can, like, I'm not going to argue with anybody that tries to tell me that I haven't been born again and have the Spirit in me. You know.
Well, I tell you what.
Because I know I have. Otherwise, I wouldn't be speaking in tongues and whatever. But I'm not going to argue it.
I have a exhortation for all three of you. Go after God with everything you got, and I'll tell you why. Because you're one of my securities. Mm-hmm. You can stop me if I get too nuts. And that's why God set it up. He set it up that way.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I didn't want no nuts or things. I've had too many.
Right.
You know, I was thinking, we marvel our, how do they think that? You know, how can they think that? Well,
we're human.
Well, yeah, but wouldn't you expect if there is this process where you continue in His Word and then you know the truth, if that's what's, then, yeah, right. I mean, you know the truth. And they don't.
Yeah. And we shouldn't really ask that. How can they? We know why they're thinking the way.
Yeah, but
we know why we thought the way. Yeah. I mean, right. We don't know all of that yet. Yeah. But
still, it can be kind of, how do they come up?
Yeah.
I mean, that is, you know, I guess we kind of do know it. But still, we do marvel that you could be thinking that. But if you are continuing in His Word, then you know the truth.
Yeah,
you know,
right. Or the truth will reveal itself. Yeah,
right. You will know the truth.
But I think the first part of that is, well, how do they think that? I mean, lest we forget, we thought a lot of really non-supportive things.
Yeah, that's right. I think I'm going to be more careful about, like, because I know I even probably said that tonight. You know, in that frame of mind, and it's like, well, of course they think that way because.
That's where they are.
Revealed
that's
to them where they're at.
That's where they are.
And don't hesitate, for my sake. I know. I'm 82. So don't hesitate for my sake. You think I have some nuts, so just tell me. Nobody's going to offend me.
I don't know that we've ever thought you said anything nuts, though. But if we start asking questions.
There have been some times. I think you have received correction, Keith. I don't think we would hesitate.
Yeah.
Well, don't.
There's been a little thing in the last month or two, but then there's been, like, that just the other night, Sunday, I had a good correction come that I wasn't aware of, you know, that I thought it said, you know, I just made the statement. Has anybody else but Jesus ever been non-corrupt? You know?
I missed it.
No, because then remember that it got brought up that, well, first we thought Lazarus because he actually died.
Okay.
You know, but then Elijah and Enoch. You know, so, you know, that was something, that was a correction.
From my perspective, that wasn't so much intended as a correction, it was just, have you considered this?
Well, yeah, but that
was all
true.
Yeah. Exactly.
And when I considered it, I went, yes, I need to consider that.
You know, I do think that these things can be types of Christ, though. You know? And so you are, not that you were so off base, it was a kind of some kind of forerunner.
Yeah.
And there is significance to the fact that he didn't suffer corruption.
Well, he never sinned, is kind of where I was coming
from.
Yeah.
So,
you know, so that while he was walking, he wasn't even corrupt on this earth, where we are every day, you know, basically.
We kind of look askance at all the focus on a typology the community chapel did, but typology is, it's in the Bible.
Yeah, some types are real.
Yes, that's right.
And God uses types.
Yes, that's right. So, you don't want to go overboard on
it,
but
no.
but you don't want to totally discount it either. You know?
But to your point, you go off the deep end, we'll be glad to help you back.
You know, and I've noticed that sitting in these meetings we've been having, it'd be real hard for someone to do that.
No, I would think so.
Yeah, yeah, you're right.
And that's a good thing.
Uh-huh,
that's
yeah.
a safeguard. That's like, no one's going to drown in this group.
That's why
we're going to have a hold of them.
That's
why God sets it up this way.
Yeah.
Well, and even
let the prophets speak.
We have no hesitation, though, do we?
But more remarkable than that is I haven't sensed anybody. There's no hurt feelings or no one walks away going, I can't believe so and so took after me, and
in a way,
that's true.
Which I think is really the bigger thing.
God and His righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen. Right.
That makes a difference.
Yeah.
Corky. We're starting to seek first God's kingdom. I want His kingdom. I have the kingdom of Keith Gunn. I don't want that anymore.
Yeah.
Well, you've upgraded. Let me tell you. you made a wise choice.
I guess I also think this, though. I don't think we are too hesitant to say something that might be a little unusual or off in the field or whatever, for fear of, they're going to think I'm, I don't think we hesitate to say things that are potentially subject to correction.
Right. If you think you've received something, you need to share, and then you need to see, did you receive it?
Did you receive
correctly
it correctly?
Or not?
Yeah. Does it seem to fit?
Yeah.
But if you don't, then you're kind of squelching the Spirit of God, and you don't want to be.
That's right.
So there's a balance there, and as long as you know that that there's a maturity both ways.
Right.
I mean, and I think one thing I've noticed, or I've tried to now, is when I have something, but I'm not sure it's of God, I go, I'm speculating here, but this is what I think.
Yeah.
Versus, I'm pretty sure that I got this from, I got a little bit of something here. And just say, I'm very open to correction just because this is just what sort of seems to be what's going on.
Right.
Versus, there's been other times like, I'm pretty sure this is from God. Yeah. And put it out that way.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But I agree with Charlie. I mean, if you, it's almost like, I'm not going to say anything until I'm stopped sinning. And you go, you're not going to say anything. Mm-hmm. That, you have to be willing.
Because otherwise you're going to carry that thought and kind of entertain it.
Yeah,
and if it's not good, it's going to fester inside.
That's right. And you don't let that process that Keith was just referring to, where the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet.
Right.
You don't let that process occur.
Right. And if you don't do that, then you're kind of like, rebelling against the system.
That's not the way it's supposed to work.
Right.
And if you sit, if you sit back and you sit on it because you're afraid of looking foolish, now you've gotten a pride thing in the middle of this. And how's this revelation that God gave you really going? And how often has it been? Because I know it's happened to me, and I know it's happened to you, where you say something, and you got something, but there's a bigger revelation that it was someone else got, and it was for somebody else, and God needed you to open that door for them to walk through, and then they turn around and echo that back, and all of a sudden, what you thought was this is really like this, and it's good.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've had meetings where one person says something which leads to something which leads to something, it comes back, and all of a sudden it's like, you're back on the same scriptural,
right. And it can be almost in the nature of a correction, the thing, and then it,
correction or amplification
or whatever,
to your point, that comment. You were talking about corruption and, where someone had to die, and I always keep those two individuals in my mind all the time because they were documented as not for whatever reason, and that I don't know, other than God saw fit. So, and so, that, I mean, he showed, you know, and so, for example, though, to that point, I'm assuming, because I, but this gets on pretty thin ice, because once you start talking about rapture and when it happens, but when rapture occurs, there will be some people who will be raptured but will not have died.
Right. Oh, yeah.
So there's those two, and that pipe has been set, but when rapture occurs, there will be others that will follow that way. So it's not, it's, I don't think.
That's why I think those that are going to be raptured, well, they're going to be in a really high place with God.
Well,
you know what I mean?
Well, if they've been through the deal.
Yeah.
Know.
I mean, they're going to be like God's, that's a man, or that's a person of my heart.
Got a place at the table.
One of those that's not going to die is the Apostle Paul. He said, and we which are alive and remain.
You know, when we were talking about, you know,
how, his lifetime.
Yeah, oh,
how good it feels when, you know, something gets brought and straightened up. You know, I had one of the greatest feelings a couple weeks ago when I was up sharing something, and I think you remember, and I went, and all of a sudden the words come back on me, and I went, wow. I'm getting this right now.
Yeah. As you were talking, it was like coming right back to you. Went,
that is a glorious feeling.
Yes.
You know?
We get a lot of things right now.
And that's, but that, see, that's, I was going to say, but that's God honoring you stepping out. You know, Susan and I have this discussion all the time about faith. And I've often, you know, in her case, sometimes she kind of, it's like, the police is out there, and if God wants this to happen, you know, the seas have got to part, and you got to see the dove descend down, and I hear a booming voice, and I go, I don't know that it always works that way. I think
I think
you have to take the step of faith, and as you do that, God meets you. But if you stand here, God's waiting on you. When are you going to exhibit your faith? So, you know, I'm an encourager. And in a like way, when you get up to share or you have something, and maybe you're not 100% sure, but you're comfortable in the setting, it still takes a step of faith to say, I think I have this little revelation, or I've got this. And I think when you do that, that's when the Lord comes back. And, you know, like I told you the other day, Susan was having a tough time, and I was praying at night, and I was praying out. And halfway through the prayer, I'm going, man, this is really good. I mean, I was getting blessed by what I was saying, trying to be encouraging to her, and I'm going, you know. And so I said, obviously, I'm not talking anymore. God's talking, because I was being blessed by my own prayer.
Yeah, you can know those things.
And
that's a blessing.
It doesn't happen as much as I'd like to, but when it happens, you kind of go like, God is good.
You know, I thought it was scripture when you said that. David 4:7, it says, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you.
Yeah.
Why does it say it that way?
You
draw nigh to God, and he'll
that's
draw
good.
To you.
Yeah.
He'll draw
you. You take a step of faith, and he's right there.
Uh-huh. Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
You said David 4:7?
Sounds about right.
Because, I don't have a highly marked up Bible like some of you, but things that really stick out, you know, I've highlighted, and I have that one highlighted. And the King James, it goes, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. But resist the devil and he will flee.
Doggone, he got one wrong.
Yes, first one this month.
He was off by one verse.
Yeah.
You know, Nicodemus, we're looking back to that, where he helped Joseph of Arimathea. And, you know, he stood up against, he didn't stand up against him, but he confronted the the leaders in several times in strange ways. You know, he mm-hmm. says,
yeah.
There's our law.
Condemn a man before he is
before he's been
hurt. Yeah. Yeah. And anyway, and I like what he said the first time when he came to Jesus. He says, "We know that you are a teacher who come from God. We know it. Whoever the we is, you know, for no man can do the miracle that you do except God be with him." And it's like, so you can see him at the tomb. You can see that this man is not, you know, Joseph was not in agreement, neither was he. There's something about him that knew.
Yeah, Jesus. That had to be really rough on them, too, because, I mean, they know, yet that was the price. I mean, because you go, why is God allowing this? I mean, we ask that question ourselves and petty little things, why is God allowing this? Yet, there's someone who says it out.
We know
you are from God.
You have to be.
Because of the things that God does through you.
Nobody can do
it. And yet,
why have you died?
Why die? And then, you know, we get the benefit of having the whole book to look at and review.
Yeah.
Which makes a world of difference. And you go, well, you had to, because you had to fulfill it. You had to create the way, you know. And not knowing what we know, we're going, boy, I'm really glad he died. I'm really glad he died so God could resurrect him, because without that, it wouldn't have made them.
But, you know, I'm sure they got all that after.
I think they did.
You know, I mean, because God, you know, he kept revealing what Jesus had said. And when, you know, if he's saying, you know, I'm the word of life, and I'm the food, and I'm the, you know, everything that you're going to need. Mm-hmm. I'm the light, you know.
In the book of Acts, it tells us that many of those leaders became followers of Christ.
Yeah, right.
And
they said there was like 150 in the upper
120
room. 120.
And then
I mean, you get the impression after the young ruler, there weren't a lot. Didn't get the impression that it was a group of 120 following. Yet, for the time,
there's something in there that the Catholic Church doesn't know, which we should break to him if we get a chance. It's 1:14 in Acts 1:14.
Acts 1:14?
Yeah, no, here's what it says. It says that Jesus' mother and his brethren were in death group. They don't know that.
Oh, okay.
You know, because she was the mother of God, she wouldn't be in death. Why did she have to be there?
Well, she was helping him out. You really don't know your catechism at all. Mm-hmm. She was a very important person. Much more than we realize.
Yeah.
Tongue in cheek.
Yes, tongue in cheek.
We're talking about Nicodemus, and I always saw him as being kind of a halfway to Revelation. When he and Jesus had that conversation, he's kind of put the brakes on, you know, or a little bit. What are you saying? Go back in your mother's womb? How do you do that? You know, it's that. It's, you know, he's not. And then there at the tomb, he's, you know, he's got all these spices that to wrap the corpse in, you know.
Yeah.
Well, she's going to be resurrected. You don't need those spices, you know.
But he don't know that.
No, he doesn't know it. No, he's only half. He's only part of the revelation.
Of course, Mary and them were coming to bring more to put on him too.
Were
they?
Did you think somebody knew that he was going to be resurrected?
He prophesied of it, you know, and yeah. you would think that. I guess it is true that nobody had the revelation. On the other hand,
he said it, but I don't think they got it yet.
Yeah.
And then I think after the fact was, there's that scripture where he told them and they didn't see, and then after he died, then he allowed them to see.
Yeah, right.
So I think right. that's covered by that.
Sure.
But. I think. I mean,
mm-hmm. Well, that's true.
I don't know. I mean, at that time, born again was, you know, how can you go back to your mother's womb? I mean, he's thinking purely naturally, going, you can do lots of things, but sometimes you're local. I don't think he really knows what to make of him yet.
Yeah, I guess, you know, I've contrasted him with the woman at the well, and she's pushing Jesus to reveal more of himself. And Nicodemus almost seems like he's pulling back the reins a little bit.
In that sense, yeah.
Contrasting the two, you know.
Yeah, she was looking for him. He thinks he might have found it, but he's not making enough sense. So, yeah, I think they were two different places.
Yeah.
We've talked about that setting a lot, but, I mean, he basically reveals so many things about her to her that she goes, okay. You know, like, who are you?
I'll tell you, you know what the contrast is between the two? Nicodemus is going, well, you got to give me enough if I'm going to lose my face with all my fellow peers. I got to know she's coming, going, she don't have nothing. She knows she's a sinner. When you say he was pulling back, I was thinking, yeah, he's kind of going like, well, I got to have a lot more if I'm just going to totally sell out, thing.
Yeah, I'm not giving up what I've worked so hard to get.
Yeah.
Based upon a few of these half-baked comments. And she goes, she comes and goes like, you know, this guy might have some answers. It's really worth finding out.
Yeah. And they've been saying, he's been listening, because he's saying, and we know you're from God.
Right. Yeah.
So he's getting stuff, and he's going, man, this sounds good.
I
want to give it all?
Not willing to step out. Yeah.
I think he's halfway.
Yeah.
And the comment that he made, have we ever condemned anybody without, you know, and it didn't cut much mustard when they, you know.
I think he was trying to take a step farther.
He was a little bit. Kind of a halfway.
Yeah, he was trying to protect Jesus a little bit.
Yeah, kind of.
You get these big leaders, big shots. Nobody wants to stand against them.
Yeah.
You don't want to, you know.
You have to.
I've seen that.
You have to sell out to not caring about this world.
Yeah.
And as I said, that's hard. That is just hard to do.
See, and I was thinking of that when we were praying for Eli, brother.
Oh,
Dominic.
Jeez.
I do the same thing.
Oh no, when we were praying for him, and I thought, I'm not there, you know. But, you know, we're all going to have to come to the place where, how important is eternal life, whether you get a degree or not, or whether you, and that's just one instance for me. It's, you know, I mean, none of us are probably there where we're totally ready to give everything up yet. Well, maybe Keith is.
Well, you know,
he did it too.
My heart goes out to Dominic.
Yeah.
Well, yes, that's a tough place.
I guess my own sense is that Dominic does it as well as I've ever seen, given the very hard situation he's in.
But that's the situation in college these days.
That's tough.
I mean, you're an outcast if you're a Christian. You're a lowlife, you know.
Even I talked
for a Republican.
Day after day, all the way to school, where we went, you know. And so I know that he really began to understand a lot of things. And my thing is, what is he doing with all this? I don't know.
Well, and he's got to go through. He'll go through a process.
Yeah.
You know, obviously he's gung ho about having a career and having, you know, and which you always are when you're young. But, you know, God's going to have that hanging in the back, and you know, there'll probably come a day when guys say, you know, he'll deal with it.
I personally have felt pretty good about Dominic. Now, that's no guarantee, of course, but
no,
I have felt pretty darn good about
pulling that off.
But yeah, you're right.
Process for a while, you're
those pressures are most definitely there.
Yeah. And then eventually you come back and you go, well.
Yeah, especially at that age, too.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, your life's in front of you, your natural life's in front of you, and you have ambition and goals, and so, you know, you get what? to be a lot
bigger. And then you have unusual abilities, you know, an unusual circumstance.
Well, I often thought about that. I mean, he's got God-given talents.
Yeah.
So, you know, he should... We all should use our God-given talents the best we can in our current situation. Yeah. So,
yeah, I would not at all say that he's out of the will of the Lord as far as, you know, but
I wasn't anywhere in the next millennium near that when I was that age.
Yeah. And he's got of course, Dominic would be a little more accountable than you would have been at the same period.
True. But, yeah, I didn't have any influence in that regard, I guess.
He has a girlfriend that's crazy about him. And,
but she's not totally.
But you know what? She would follow him to the ends of the earth. And that's a good sign. That's a good thing. Because.
You know, I sat here tonight for. I don't know why it came in. But I was sitting.
Are we about done for the night? Are we done for the night?
Pretty soon, I guess. Yeah.
Love you all.
Good night.
No reason.